Our passage of scripture this morning is just one verse, and really it's only part of that verse that I will actually preach on. Revelation 14, verse 1. Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Having his father's name written on their foreheads. The ungodly are marked with 666. And every time I've preached on the book of Revelation or done a study, or even when I've heard somebody else do a study on it or preach on it, a question regularly comes up about the mark of the beast. And sometimes more than once somebody will ask, what about the mark of the beast, Pastor? What about the mark of the beast? But as I thought about it, very rarely, and I actually cannot think of any time where somebody has said to me, Pastor, what about the mark of the Lamb? We don't seem to be concerned about that. But here, what I will preach on today is the mark of the Lamb. God's people are marked with the Lamb's Father's name on their forehead. That's what the second part of Revelation 14, 1 says, having his Father's name written on their forehead. And you could ask the question, what does it mean for a person to have God's name written on their forehead? Well, first, it is God's seal. It is a mark of distinction. See how in the actual writing of this book of Revelation, the two marks are placed close to each other to highlight the contrast. They, the ungodly, have the mark of the beast. The very end of the previous chapter, chapter 13, it ends like this. It says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Revelation 13, 16 through 18. And then the very next verse in the scripture talks about the mark of the Lamb. Here we see the mark of the beast. It's a number. You can think it's cold. It's like we always have in our world. A number for this, a number for that. That's how our government keeps track of us, with different numbers. But here God's people are marked with the name of the Heavenly Father. It says in verse 14, the very next verse after 13:18 starts and talks about the mark of the beast. It says, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their forehead. And what I want you to notice more than anything else is the great contrast that's given here. Here's one mark, and here is the other mark. Here are saints' people. Here are the beast's people. Here are God's people. They are marked. All of them are marked. Some with the mark of the beast and some with the mark of God. And we have God the Father's name on our foreheads if we're truly believers. This is the mark we have to receive. This is highly personal. This is love that's communicated with this mark. As it says in Jeremiah 31:3, Jeremiah says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. God saves us, and he marks us as saved to distinguish us from the ungodly. It was in Revelation 7 we first read of this mark, or this mark as a seal, as it says in Revelation 7:3, and it's talking about the judgment of God, the wrath of God coming down, and it talks about holding that back till we have sealed the servants of God, our God, on their foreheads. Revelation 7, verse 3. That seal is a mark on their forehead. It marks them as God's people. This mark, point number two, big point number two, is a mark of protection. Both here and in chapter 7, as I just said, God's sealing or marking his people is mentioned in the context of judgment, of God's wrath. The last verse of Revelation 6 was all about God's wrath. For that great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? If you remember that last part of chapter 6, the Lamb is coming, and they want the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. They're actually calling on that to happen because of the wrath of him who sat on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. And then the very next chapter, chapter 7, talks about God's people being sealed, being protected, being safe from God's wrath. The last verse is about God's wrath in chapter 6. And the first verses in Revelation 7 speak of the sealing of God's people on their forehead till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Revelation 7, 2 and 3. And if you looked at that whole passage, which I'm not going to do today, you'll see this tribe was sealed, this tribe was sealed, this tribe was sealed, this tribe was sealed. All the 144,000 were sealed with this mark on their forehead. And I believe that's referring to all of God's people, not just to the Jews, not just to some special group, but to all of us. And I've already explained that, so I'm not going to go into that again right now. The four winds being held are winds of wrath, as it says in chapter 7. After these things, I saw the four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. The winds are held back until the people, God's people, are marked. Note these winds and harming angels are held back by order until God's people are sealed, as it says, verses 2 and 3 of Revelation 7. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God on their forehead. God's order delivered by the angel is, do not bring God's judgment, do not bring wrath until God's people are marked. Till we know who that wrath is really aimed at, we're not going to let this judgment come. It's similar, I believe, as what we saw in Exodus. If you go back to Exodus, before that last great plague, the death of the firstborn, it was the mark of the blood of the Lamb on the doors that protected God's people from the wrath of God. Exodus 12, 13, it says, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so the wrath of God is coming, but God's people are protected. They're marked. We see the same thing in the case of Rahab and her family before the fall of Jericho. Remember, she made the deal with the spies. She made a covenant with them. And it says Then she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Joshua 2:21. They had required her to put that scarlet cord in the window where her house was, and when the walls of Jericho fell, I believe that one little portion of the wall where Rahab's house fell, it was okay. It didn't have that great collapse. And the people that were saved, Rahab's family, if they were in her place, they were safe. And that place was marked by that scarlet cord. All believing, I believe, pointing to the blood of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sins. And here that mark of the Lamb we see in Revelation 7 and in Revelation 14. And here in Revelation 14, when the final division is made between those who will go to heaven and those who go to hell, the heavenly ones have Jesus' Father's name on their forehead. Those who take the mark of the beast lack all protection. Revelation 14, 9 through 11 says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now, we talked somewhat about this mark of the beast last week and even in Sunday school. And one of the things that I said, both in the message and afterwards, was this mark and the beast itself are always trying to manifest itself. Even when it's not here yet, there's efforts among the ungodly, an effort of Satan to try to manifest this mark. And one of the things I mentioned was, you know, not only the people who maybe take some mark, if there is a literal mark, will end up in hell, but anybody who does not know Jesus ultimately winds up in hell. Maybe there's different levels of hell, and there's verses in Scripture that indicate there might be some aspects or parts of hell that aren't as bad as others, and yet all who do not have the mark of the Lamb, who are not marked for Jesus, are lost. And this mark of the Lamb is what we're considering today. It is first a mark of distinction. It distinguishes God's people from the ungodly. And secondly, it's a mark of protection. There's no protection, there's no salvation unless we're in Jesus. There is no other name. Acts 4:12 says, under heaven by which you must be saved, but by Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father, John 14:6, but by me. And so it's the mark of the Lamb. It's that relationship with Christ that ultimately saves us, and there's no other way of salvation. Third, the mark of the Lamb is a mark of possession, having his Father's name on their foreheads. Revelation 14:1. In Genesis 31, literal sheep were marked by God by color as God was giving them as possessions to Jacob rather than to Laban. God was favoring Jacob providentially. It says in Genesis 31, 8 and 9, if he said thus, the speckles shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaks shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. That's Jacob's talking. And, you know, he had this dealing with Laban, who was always trying to manipulate, always trying to take advantage of him. And yet God was blessing Jacob. And the marks that the lambs needed to be Jacob's, he always had them. Now sometimes, you know, we read, and you know, if you watch the old cowboy movies, the cattle would be branded with the owner's mark. And if you stole a cattle, it'd be obvious that it had that mark on it that could not be removed because it was put on with fire. And God has his mark on us, maybe not with fire, sometimes with the fire of trials, but with his own way of marking us. Children typically write their names on their favorite toys. Some of my grandchildren, I know this week, they'll probably write some of their name on some of their toys to divide them to make sure that they don't get mixed up with another child's toys. God writes his name on his people. We belong to him. We were bought by him. We were purchased with Christ's blood. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are bought with the precious blood of the Lamb to belong to Jesus, so that we will do his will, so that we will serve him. We are his people, as it says in Psalm 100, and the sheep of his pasture. He has made us, and not we ourselves. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed," and redeemed means to purchase something back, and with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. What did it cost God to buy us back from our sins and from Satan? It cost him the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are bought, we are his. When I was in college, and I had just become a Christian just a couple years before, about the same time, now I can't think of his first name. The singer's last name was Dylan. I can't think of his first name for some reason. Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan became a Christian. And he started singing some Christian songs. And one of them was, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." And I remember I was on the wrestling team, and everybody knew I was a Christian on the wrestling team. And the coach said, "You know, bring a song to play." We were playing music while we were wrestling. And I remember some of the guys were thinking, you know, he's going to bring some Christian song like Amy Grant or something. And how are we going to wrestle to that? And I brought Bob Dylan, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." And that's cool, Arnie. They were all these non-believers that thought it was cool that Bob Dylan was a Christian. And he sang that song. They all loved it. But it had a message too. You got to serve somebody, either Satan or Christ. You belong to somebody. You're either bought with a price and you're Christ's, or you're Satan's. And we see that in this passage. There's the mark of the beast, or there's the mark of God and Christ. But not mere possessions. We're not like God's purse or like his keys or something like that, or even like his car. But we are made part of God's family when we have his name on us. Ephesians 3:14 and 15, Paul is praying, dedicating the temple, meaning the spiritual temple, the people of God. And he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." We have the name of God on us. That's how we're marked. We're marked as part of his family. That is the sense that we are his possession. We are his. Number four, this mark of the Lamb is a mark of creation and of quality, having his father's name written on their foreheads. As I wrote, quoted before, Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Anything good in us, anything good that we do, ultimately is because God made us and he remakes us. It is a mark of creation, the mark of the Father, like an artist's signature or a brand named on a product. And I have some pictures of some brand names. At least two of them you'll know. McDonald's has their famous Golden Arches, which tells you there's something about the food that you get if you go to McDonald's. Now, some people think, well, fast food, it's a bunch of garbage I get there. And other people would say, well, no, it's McDonald's. McDonald's has a certain consistency about their fast food, and I like it. I'll go there. You know, you can take your kids there. You know there's certain things about it. The same with Ford. Ford is a product, and that name Ford has a certain reputation connected to it. You expect a certain quality when you see that. And then I put Columbia Restaurant on there. You know, it's one of the best restaurants I've been to here in Florida. It's the oldest restaurant in Florida. And, you know, you can get a good steak there or an amazing salad. And so there's a certain quality you think of when you think of a brand and when you see a name on something. It used to be, you know, something, and you still see this sometimes, you'll see made in China or made in the USA on something. And we will judge something by where it was made, by its origin. Is this a good product or is it not? And when we know the brand, certain thoughts will come into our mind, good or bad, about that brand. And if we're made by God, if we're his people, there should be a certain quality about us that separates us from an ungodly world. That's part of the reason I brought up in your notes, your extra announcements, what had happened with this man who is a music minister at his church, a Presbyterian church, for 30 years, and yet for some reason he killed his wife and two of his children, and they still don't know why he did this. But it's not, whatever it is, it's not a good witness for Christ that somebody who supposedly loved his family just decided to kill them. They don't even say why. And that's not a quality that you'd say, well, that person, we know that person is a Christian. Sometimes you hear somebody who's killed themselves. And all if that happens, especially to somebody in a church, I have people come to me and they say, Pastor, was that person saved? Was that person truly a believer? And I can't give them assurance. Maybe by the grace of God, because God's grace is so great, that person is saved anyway. But I can't give that person assurance. I can't say for sure they were saved. Why? Because their life does not show that they were truly saved. When it talks about Jesus, before he was born, the angel says to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from, does it say hell? No, it says he will save his people from their sins. Now, does that mean that Christians will be perfect in this life and sinless? No, it doesn't. I don't know of any Christian who is perfect and sinless other than our Lord Jesus Christ. But does it mean that we are being saved from our sins, that we are to be different than an ungodly world? Yes. We are not saved because we are sinless, but we will go through this life less sinful, and we will grow in grace and sanctification because we are saved, because we have a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The forehead is an obvious part of our body, and God's name on it means we are living for God's glory. His mark leaves a mark. They sing praises. When we look at this passage, and I already preached on it in one way before, but here we see, how do people who are God's distinguish themselves? Well, they sing God's praises. It says they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. It says a new song. Only those who are God's people can sing this song. It says that no one can learn that song except the 144,000 who are redeemed from the earth. Now, does that mean there's a particular song with particular words that only believers can sing? I don't think that's what's being said here. He's talking about a new song that comes from a heart that is redeemed, that is truly saved. And that song of a newly saved person is something that an unsaved person cannot sing. There's a certain quality about it. And sometimes you even hear this when you hear somebody sing. When a Christian sings, you can have a Christian sing a beautiful song like this and sing something like Amazing Grace, and there's something special about that song. And at the same time, you can have somebody who may be a professional singer, and they sing a song like Amazing Grace, which a lot of people who are never become Christians will sing that song because it's popular, and they will sing it exceedingly well. But there's something in the way that a true believer sings it that the non-believer cannot. And I believe that's part of what is said here when it says they will sing a new song. It says, these are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And I talked about that when I preached on this before. I don't think that literally means that the only people who are saved are men who are virgins that have never had women. But I think it's primarily talking about our relationship to Christ. We are washed in his blood. Our sins are washed away. We are faithful to him and to him alone. They are followers of the Lamb, and this is definitely true. Verse 4b, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's the characteristic of and the mark of those who are truly his. They follow him across the will of nature, Tristagan says, leads on the path of God, not where the flesh delighteth, the feet of Jesus trod. Oh, bliss to leave behind us the fetters of this life, to leave ourselves behind us, the gravestone and the grave. We follow in his footsteps. What if our feet be torn where he has marked the pathway? All hail the briar and thorn. We walk a certain way because we're following the Lamb. He's the one that leads the way. He takes us to the cross. He says, he who does not take up his cross is not worthy of me. And those who know the Lord, who are marked by the mark of the Lamb, walk and follow the Lamb. They were redeemed. They are the first fruits. Another part of 14:4 says they were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. First fruits doesn't necessarily always mean the first fruits of a harvest, but it meant the best of the harvest. And we are to be better than other people if we're Christians. Not in a way that we're proud or that we think we're better than somebody else, but because God makes us better. He makes us different. These are faultless truth tellers and not liars. Revelation 14:5 says, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. How is that mark of the Lord seen? The mark of God, the mark of the Lamb. It's seen in that we are truth tellers. There is no deceit in our mouth. These are the us. These qualities are part of that mark, or we are lost. If we don't have these qualities in some ways, we're not really saved. We're not really his. I'm not saying we have these in perfection, because we don't, but we should have this mark of the Lamb on us. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I have a poem by Augustine. It's the one that's in your in your extra announcements note. But Augustine wrote, he said, put off oldness. You know the new song. A new man, a new testament, a new song. A new song belongs not to men that are old. None learn that but new men, renewed through grace from oldness and belonging now to the New Testament, which is the kingdom of heaven. Augustine, I don't remember. I remember finding that quote long time ago in Augustine's writing, but I don't remember now where it was in a commentary or where it fit, but it would definitely fit here with Revelation 14. Put off oldness. And as we go into a new year, oldness is talking about our sinful ways, our old man, the things that we were as non-believers. Put off oldness. You know the new song. If we're believers, we know Jesus. We know the way that he goes. We know the new song because we know him. Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And yet if we are born again, we can see that kingdom. We know that it's different. We know that it's better than anything we have in this world. And we know the new song. A new song belongs not to men that are old. And that's not talking about old men. Some of you are older here than I am. But you can be young spiritually by the grace of God and getting younger and younger. Whether you're old as a woman or a man, when we know the Lord, we get younger. None learn that but new men, renewed through grace from oldness and belonging now to the New Testament, which is the kingdom of heaven. He has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are new people if we know the Lord. We have a mark, not the mark of the beast, but the mark of the Lamb, the mark of the Father's name on our foreheads. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and kindness. We thank you for this mark that you say that we can have on us, a mark of distinction that separates us from the world, a mark of protection, marking us as protected from your wrath, a mark of belonging and knowing that we are owned by you, and Father, a mark of quality, that we are created by you, that we are recreated in a way that shows us and shows even an ungodly world and shows us to each other that we are truly your people. And Father, we thank you for that. And Father, we pray that as we end this year and as we soon start a new year, that you'd help us to repent of our sins, help us to turn to you more and more, and help us to be more and more your people, and that you would be our God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.